Be opening your Bibles to Matthew 16. Good to see y'all this morning. Thank you. I got one person happy to see me. Good, thank you. Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. Oh. Wow. You may have noticed we didn't have a normal greeting time. A couple reasons. One is everybody's greeting each other outside before they ever come in, so that's cool. And secondly, we'd like y'all to be friendly. If you're a member at Southside, if you're not a member, you know, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to everybody else. So before you leave today, make sure you see somebody you don't know and be nice. Okay. Everybody thinks they're friendly because they talk to their friends. You're friendly when you talk to somebody. Hospitality is doing that which makes me uncomfortable to make the other person comfortable. Okay, or at least being willing to be uncomfortable so the other person can feel comfortable. That's hospitality. And the Bible says hospitality is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Something we ought to do. Amen? Oh, thank you. Okay, somebody. All right. Yeah, I tell you, we've forgotten that in the church, I think, that we're supposed to be hospitable and kind of lost. And anyhow, so we need to do that. I'm going to be talking about some of that in just a minute. There's another reason where we may not have been greeting. Two more reasons, actually. One is we got a lot to do today, okay? We're going to have communion in a minute. We don't have much time. And the other is that there's something Baptists hate. There's two things that all Baptists hate, in case you don't know you're in a Baptist church. Two things all Baptists hate, besides somebody else sitting in their seat, is change and the same old thing. All Baptists hate those two things. And what we have found, and across this nation, people have found, is there's two things that our guests don't like. And that is, they don't like to be recognized, and they don't like to be ignored. So we're working on figuring out how do you be nice to somebody without making them feel awkward. That's what that whole other thing was about. There's another thing I want you to notice, by the way. On the front of your worship folder next week, we'll be starting a series on 2 Corinthians called Powerful Weakness. And we're going to preach through the book of 2 Corinthians. I'll get it out. And so I want you to come be part of that and to be a part of learning how to be powerful in your weakness. Because that's what God calls us to do. But anyway, today, talking about that change in Baptists and all that, brings me to what I really just want to talk to you about today is having the right perspective. We need to have the right perspective when we come as a body together to do God's work. And the perspective is we got to do what God wants us to do. I want to start this idea by telling you a story. I grew up on Carlton Street in Charleston Heights, South Carolina, North Charleston, now, but the little sub area called Charleston Heights back in the day. And on my street, my mother was born 2 houses down from where I was born. It was the house on the other side of my aunt's house. We lived here, my aunt, then the house that my mother was born into. And then next to that was a house, and the Morrises lived in there. Their last name was Morris. And Miss Morris would come out of her home in the evening and come down to the lawn between my aunt's house and mine. And she would fellowship with us and have fun with us and tell jokes with us. And she was amazing. Across the street from them lived my great aunt and uncle. And he had already died, but my great aunt Camille. And next to them were the Morris's son. And I called them Uncle Billy and Aunt Alice, and I was no relation at all to them at all, but we were just close on that street. And Miss Carpenter, an older lady, lived across from us, and then there was a trailer park right there beside us that the Morrises owned. And so the street, we were like family, except for the older Mr. Morris down here on this corner. And by the way, the Grubers lived past him, some other childhood friends. Mr. Morris was mean. He's the worst, meanest neighbor you ever wanted to have, especially if you were a kid. You know what I mean? I think the adults probably talked to him. I don't think he ever said any word to me except, get off my lawn, you know, something like that. Or quit riding your bike, you know, down my driveway. You know, he was just mean. He just was always mean. I grew up with him being mean. It was mean Mr. Morris. Miss Morris we loved. She was funny. She was hilarious. She was nice. She was friendly. Mr. Morris is just mean. And I tell you that, I got to tell you something kind of in parentheses. As I became a teenager, he was still down there. And at church, we were learning how to share our faith. Now, I've learned something. If you have faith, you probably know how to share it. Because you know how to share what you got. Amen. You don't know how to share what you don't have. If you don't have a burden for the lost, maybe you need to examine your heart. Because maybe you are one. Because once you have salvation, you want to share that. And it's not hard. Go, guess what? This is what happened to me. So that's how you do it. But I understand it's good to have a plan, a way to get there. And I've learned several plans, and I appreciate all of them. But we were learning how to share our faith, and we were beginning to do that. I was beginning to do that in my own life, share my faith. And then something happened. Mr. Morris died. He's just gone. Just one day it was, Stuart, Mr. Morris died today. I remember riding that bike. He probably yelled at me for riding through his yard, up and down the street, and thinking about that Mr. Morris is in hell, and I never told him about Jesus. I've told this story here before. Maybe you weren't here, or maybe you forgot that I ever told it, but that event cemented in my mind that I have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. I couldn't have made Mr. Morris get saved and come to know Christ if I wanted to. I couldn't have held a gun to his head and made him actually do that for real unless he wanted to. I understand that. But I never gave him the chance. I never gave him the right to refuse Jesus because I never told him. And I want to ask some very practical questions about that. If we witness, what do you think might happen? If we tell other people about Christ, what might happen? Yes, and people accept Christ and be saved. If people accept Christ and become saved, what might happen at the church? It'll grow. Yeah, it'll probably grow. If the church grows, what will we have to do? We got to manage that. We got to take care of that. We've got to disciple those people from coming to Christ to looking like Christ. Right? Does that stand to reason? Can you do that the same way with 100 people as you can do that with 1,000 people? So therefore you have to, and you Baptists hate change. And you hate the same old thing. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over home for a different result. We all have practiced insanity in our life. Right? There's something we've learned in church work, and that is you are perfectly suited for what you've got. Because that's how you got there. And if you want it to look different, you got to do something different. And I get this. And I get it happens to me. We don't want to change stuff. We don't want to be different. We don't want to. Yeah, I remember when we were a lot smaller, and nobody, this is more of a general thing that I've seen. It's not anybody at this church has actually done this, but it illustrates the point. But people will go to another church sometime on vacation or whatever, and they'll come back and they'll go, man, we went to this church, and you won't believe what it was like. They did this and this, and look at this bulletin, and this is what they did, and they will share that. And then we say, why don't we try that? And they go, we ain't doing that. Why not? Because that ain't us. We don't do that. You like it somewhere else, don't like it here. Why? Because it changes who we are. Right? I just want you to follow me. Because here's what's happened. I got up some months back now and said that I made a grave error. I failed this church in that we promised some stuff when we moved in this building and we didn't deliver. And I take that on myself. I we can share blame. We can point fingers. Just point them at me and let's be done with it. Because to change, to do the things we said we would do required radical change. And I didn't do that. And that's on me. I get that. But I want to express that because you know what? If we don't change, we're going to die. You know, some people won't change until the pain of staying the same becomes too great. And you know what hurts you the worst when you change is the stuff that affects you. See, I can change all kinds of stuff to affect Brother Tom down here, and I don't care. But if we change something affects me, okay, now we got to fight. Or I've even seen in churches, people get mad about somebody else because you think they're been offended. And they weren't even offended. It's just you got offended because you thought they should have been offended. That's the worst one. I hate that one. Somebody comes and says, well, you know, you did so-and-so, and old brother so-and-so, just that just hurt him. I go, oh, really? Did he tell you that? No, I just think he ought to be hurt. And the way you fix that, I say, oh, well, let's go talk to brother so-and-so. So, no, I don't think I need to go talk to him. Oh, yeah, you do. If you bring that to me, we need to go talk to him together. If you think he's hurt and he expressed that to you, then let's go together and talk to him. Well, I hadn't actually talked to him. Okay, then what you're butting into somebody else's business then. It's not even real. I mean, I've just seen that. I've seen people take other people's joys. People take other people's hurt. Needlessly, I'll just say. And so I'm just making you aware. I'm not fussing anybody. What I don't want to do today is think, you think I'm fussing, but I do want to tell you the truth forcefully. You see, we are responsible for our neighbors, our family, our friends, our coworkers to live and explain the gospel to them. We're absolutely responsible for that. And we're responsible to God to conduct ourselves according to his will. And God is responsible for the impact that has. The impact of our obedience is on God. Our responsibility is the obedience. His responsibility is the impact. You following me? I want to show you this in Scripture. Hopefully it'll set you free and encourage you. You might be sitting there going, preacher, I just don't believe what you're saying. I don't think that's right. Let me give you three big examples. In Exodus chapter 18, let me get that right. Yes, chapter 18. Moses has got the people out of Israel. God did through Moses. They're hoofing it through the desert. And he says, let me visit my father-in-law. Go see Jethro. And so they come in and Jethro says, you need breakfast for how many? And about 1 million. And, you know, whatever it was a lot of folks. And Jethro, the next day, sees Moses sit down and all these people start coming and talking to him. And Jethro went, son, what are you doing? He goes, well, I'm leading the people and I have to judge for them and make judgments over stuff. And he said, dude, that's going to kill you. Now, I know that's not exactly how the conversation went, but it's close. He said, son, that will kill you. And he said, here's what you need to do. You make captains of thousands, captains of hundreds, captains of fifties, captains of tens. And Moses said, good idea. And so Moses helped those people learn and those people, everybody else learn. Does that sound anything like maybe life group classes? Maybe it does. You see, the names change. The principle's the same. Right? In fact, another great illustration is Acts 6, because that also sounds like deacons. Here are the 11 apostles. Their job is to understand the Old Testament, apply it in a New Testament way, and teach that to everybody. Well, the church went from 120 to about 7,000 like that. Just a couple of sermons and boom, there they are. They can't manage all of that ministry. They cannot manage the needs of all that many people. And so the apostle said, you know what? It's not right for us to leave understanding and teaching the word of God in prayer to wait on tables. Why don't you get six guys out from among yourselves? Let them take care of that. And I'm sure that those six guys had people that helped them. I don't see how six people could handle 7,000, but somehow they managed. You see, it's a management thing. Okay. So they're just kind of here's one of the problems we have as a church and churches have today where we live. Here's our first problem is you and I grew up in this particular fishbowl. So this is what we know. We don't know what's happening in other people's fishbowls. We don't know what's happening in other people's oceans. This is what we know. And what we used to know, what I used to know, what you used to know, is a little church that was in a small community where everybody knew each other in the community, and the pastor, we used to say they want you there when you hatch them, when you match them, when you patch them, and when you dispatch them. So you want them there when they're born, when they get married, when they get sick, and when they die. Other than that, just preach a sermon on Sunday and leave us alone. You call that a chaplain. That is not a pastor. I knew it'd be quiet. I didn't think it'd be this quiet. All right. And so we have that dynamic just fried into our brain, so hardwired that when we say, why don't you go visit the sick? You go, well, that's not my job. That's your job. See, I want to hand you a Bible and go show me. Because this says our job is to understand, teach, and preach the word of God and pray. And it is the job of the saints to do the work of the ministry, according to Ephesians 4. Now, you can point finger and say, you haven't trained us well, and now you got a legitimate complaint. Now you got a problem. But I can point finger about you haven't done the ministry. You go, wait, you. You see, so don't start pointing fingers, because we'll be pointing fingers like this, and that's not the goal, because who is the church? The bride of Christ. We are. And we are one body in Him, are we not? So as a body, we're supposed to work together to do the will of God. Are we not? Okay, well, if the body gets bigger, it's got to get new clothes. It's got to change how it does certain things. See what I'm saying? You following me? I'm trying to use some metaphors, paint a picture, because that's how it goes in my head, and it might be scary for you to see that. But anyway, so as the church grows, we have to manage that growth in new ways. You cannot manage 1,000 like you manage 100. You can't manage 500 like you do 100. And right now we're trying to do 500 like we do 100. And in the process of changing, we want to start doing it like we're doing 1,000 so that we can grow from 500 to 1,000. Why? Because you want a bigger church? No. So we can reach more people for Christ. That is our goal. Now, I'll admit there are times I get guilty worrying about numbers too much. Okay? Guilty. But all of us are who really want to see a lot of people come to Christ. Because we don't know a lot of people came to Christ unless we count them. Say, well, that's just not biblical. Really, Jesus said somebody had 99 sheep, one went missing. You know how they knew one went missing out of 100? They were counting them. You count your money. Money's not more important than people. Okay, just it's new member stuff. And some of y'all didn't get through the class, so I'm going to help you out a little bit there. Look with me in Matthew 16. I'm going to read this. Y'all going, I thought you were going to preach out of Matthew 16. I am right now. Let's stand up. I want you to see some things out of here. Stand up with me if you would, please. Sorry. One time I got excited because I got behind time in the old building. And I finished reading the scripture and I said, sit down. And everybody went, boom. I was like, oh, I'm sorry. I was just excited. It comes out that way when I get excited. So nuts. All right. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say I am? And Simon Peter replied, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then He strictly charged the disciples that they were to tell no one He was the Christ. Would you pray with me? God, we love You. We thank You. Lord, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the teaching of it. Lord, I pray right now as you apply this to our hearts and minds, the Lord, the meditation of my heart, the words of my mouth to be acceptable in Your sight. Lord, open my heart and my mind to understand what You're telling us. Lord, in the middle of saying something, if it's wrong, Lord, just stop me and may I say what's right. God, I don't want to teach falseness. And God, give us Your grace to receive and to learn and to grow and to allow ourselves to become better servants for You. And we just thank You for all of that in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. I thought of another, you can sit down if you'd like. I thought of another example of organization in the Bible, and it's in all four Gospels, and it's called the feeding of the 5,000. And the one in Mark tells us specifically what I want to tell you. But just here's the general story. People have been following Jesus 3 days, hadn't had anything to eat, and Jesus gives the disciples an impossible job to do. He says, feed everybody. They said, we can't feed them. We don't have the money to buy it. And if we had the money to buy it, there's no 7-Eleven to go get it. And they didn't have 7-Eleven. Some of y'all are just looking at me. And Jesus said, what do you have? And somebody said, well, we saw a kid with a lunch. He said, go steal it. No, He didn't say that. He said, bring the kid to me. And so the little kid comes to Jesus. They bring him up. And he says, son, would you share that with everybody? We're not giving the conversation. I'm making this part up, okay? And sure, I'd love to. And so here this kid is willing to give his lunch. And Jesus takes it, and it's 5 fish and 2 loaves. And the Bible says in Mark that He had them sit down in groups, and they sat down in groups of 50 and 100. Now, I've heard preachers say, oh, wearing the colorful clothing of their day, they look like a field of flowers on the hillside of Judea. How about this? Jesus just needed to make sure everybody got their food instead of having a mob coming in. They're going, give me some, give me some, give me some. No, sit down. Guys, you serve those people in those organized groups. That's not the whole point of the story, because the point of the story is you can't do it anyway. God's asked you to do something impossible. You don't have the means. You don't have the method. You don't have the money. And God, if you will give him what you do have, will bless it, break it, give it away, and give you 12 baskets left over. Amen. But in the midst of that, do you see what he did? He organized it in a way that it would get done. And then they could go back to those groups, take up the leftovers, and look, we got 12 baskets full. How did that happen? Well, there's a miracle in there. And we, looking at the details, you might miss the miracle. But I just want to point that out, that Jesus wasn't against organization. He wasn't against doing that. Now, I am not good at organization. You're hearing this from a man that can't organize a two-car funeral. I'm just not good at this. My wife does this in her dreams. I mean, I can't do it awake trying to do it. You know what I'm saying? And there are men on the staff, they're awesome at just, hey, boom, you give them a problem in 2 seconds, they'll have an outline on how that's dealt with and how you do it and the first step to the last. And that's awesome. And I love that. That's not me. I just kind of like, what's happening next? I'm dodging bullets all the time. That's just different. I'm just admitting that. But I want you to know that, not so you go, oh, poor pastor, but so that you would understand that I see the need for what I'm talking about. Even though I may not have the ability, Jesus is asking me to feed a multitude when I don't have any bread or loaves or fish. But you do. And when we come to Matthew 16, Jesus asks a question. And there's so much good stuff in there. Who Jesus is and he's the Messiah and all that. And I want to preach on that because I'd be here all day. But I want you to focus in on something. And it's this. Jesus said he would build his church. Now, in your bulletin, you should have a sermon outline with some blanks, and you can fill them in off of this. We will not build his church. Jesus did not ask us to build his church, because that is too heavy a responsibility for us. We can't do that. We cannot build the perfect bride for Jesus. The Bible says that he is washing it and iron. It says he's removing every spot and every wrinkle out of the bride of Christ, so that he might present to himself a beautiful bride. You go to the end of Revelation, and it says, you see, John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down, adorned as a bride for her husband. Jesus is fixing the bride that we can be presented to him. He's not asking us to do that. By the way, he didn't say, and I will build your church, because that puts us at the focus and the center of attention. And we are here to glorify God. Amen? Amen. Our job and our role in life is to bring him glory, and not to be noticed, not to be accoladed, not to be rewarded for this, except by him and his judgment, because his judgment is perfect. We are not called to do that. Jesus said, I will build my church. You see that in verse 18? I hope you're looking at it. Jesus said, you're Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Now, that ought to set you free, because you do not have the responsibility to build a church. You have the responsibility to do what he commanded you to do. And then he will build his church as you are obedient. I'll show you a little bit more about that later, but I want you to catch that, because that will set you free to do whatever God has called us to do as a church. That you don't have to build Jesus' church. He's not going to hold you responsible for building his church. He's going to hold you responsible for being responsible for what he put in your hand, for the loaves and the fish that you were given, to give it to him and let him break it and bless it and give it back to you and distribute it to a world that needs hungry and needs Christ. Amen, preacher. That's good stuff. Thank you. God bless you. Secondly, Jesus will guarantee the success of his church. Jesus will guarantee the success of his church. How would you like to play a game you knew you were going to win? I know it takes a little bit out of it if you're competitive as me. We like the drama, you know. We like the excitement, the not knowing. I don't know what today's game is going to be like, and frankly, I don't care. Couldn't stand either team that's in it. The New England Deflatriates against the Seattle Sea Chickens or something. I don't know what it is, but Clemson's not in it. I don't care. So, you know, But I promise you, unless I have to do something else, and sometimes that happens, I'm going to watch that game because I like football. But I don't really care who wins. And sometimes you watch those games and it's a snooze fest because somebody's beating it so bad. God just put a little drama in our lives just to make it interesting. But I read the back of the book, we win. And he's called us to be faithful. And by the way, when I say we win, doesn't mean I'm going to live through it. Doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It just means at the end of my life, he's going to go, good job, man. Way to go. I remember my son played baseball when he was learning. The coach was a member at this church at that time. He's moved out of the area. But that was one of the best coaches I've ever seen of anything in my life. And I didn't talk about this in the first service, but it just came to me. It's a good point. And it was coach pitch. He was about 8 years old, seven, 8 years old, little kid. Bunch of kids from the church were going out then, some here in the auditorium today. And Fred said this, you know, because they have the big SYAA meeting and all the coaches get the boys and they, you know, his dads and people and they know all the kids. Fred didn't even go to the meeting. He said, give me who you don't want. And so Fred got this group of boys that nobody else wanted. And I watched him start to coach them. And you know what he taught them? He didn't teach them how to win. He taught them how to catch. He taught them how to throw. He taught them how to bat, how to run. And he told them this: I don't care if you catch the ball. I care if you try to catch it the way I tell you to try to catch it. I don't care if you hit the ball. I want you to swing the bat the way I tell you to swing the bat. He was a very detailed person. And you know what? I saw him fuss at those boys for winning a game because they didn't try to catch the ball the way he taught them. Or didn't throw it the way he taught them. Because he taught them the mechanics, how to throw a baseball, everything. And I saw him praise them when they lost because they did everything the way he told them to do it. By the way, they were the champions that year. Jesus is not concerned whether the scoreboard says you won or lost on earth. What he's concerned about is, did you do it the way I told you to do it? And if we'll do that, he'll take care of the rest. He knows the end from the beginning. He's calling us to faithfulness, to apply his word and to needs in the world. And we have an idea of how it should be done. Every one of those little boys, but almost every one of them, they'd watch baseball on TV. They'd seen bigger boys do it. And one of the worst things a coach ever has to do, or one of the hardest things a coach ever has to do, is teach a kid not to do something that he's already doing that's not the right way to do it. And convince him that it'll work better if you do it this way. That's a tough thing to do, but it has to be done. I want you to understand, Jesus will build his church and he'll guarantee its success. And here in this Bible, I used to use the Holman Christian Standard, and I'm not against that Bible. Don't misunderstand me. But I quit using it for a couple of reasons, and one is this verse. Because if you have the Holman Christian Standard in your hand, it says the forces of hell will not withstand its attacks. Something along those lines. It says forces of hell. You know what? I looked this up. In the original language of the New Testament, the word here is gates, and it can only be gates. There is no other meaning of that word. You say, well, what does that mean, preacher? It means this, that we are not supposed to be, you see, in those other versions when it says the force of hell will not prevail against the church, it makes it sound like we got to sit around here in our holy huddles hoping that the Satan's not going to find us and we're hiding. The way Jesus described it is that hell has tried to fortress itself against the attack of God. And we are the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the building of Christ. And we're supposed to be attacking hell. And hell can't stand up to our attack. Amen. That we're taking light into a dark place. That's why I love Serve the City. Because instead of sitting here in a flashlight fellowship, we're taking the light of Jesus out to where we live. Because you're responsible for your neighbors. You're responsible for your workmates. You're responsible for your family. Man, did not Pastor Jeremy challenge us to the nth degree last week about this? I walked away convicted and encouraged and excited last week. And I want you to get that. I want you to understand that. I'm glad we're going to India. I'm glad we're going to Africa. I'm glad we're going to Thailand. I'm glad we're going to Baltimore and New York. We are helping people that are at the point of the spear to do the work that God's called them to do. But guess what? God put the point of our spear here to go into this community as well. And we got to do all of that. We can't leave any of it undone. But we like to get in church and, those people. I've been meaning to say something about this for a long time and the first service didn't hear it. So please tell them later when you see them. We have a softball team. Every spring they play softball. And they do pretty well. We got a bunch of young guys, love the Lord. They go out there and play ball. We're one of the few churches the people play on the team actually go here. You say, that's offensive. Well, it's true. So if it's offensive, it's because it hits you where you live and you don't like it. But guess what? You know what our softball team did last year? They joined, are you ready for this? A fall league that didn't have anything to do with church. Now, the coach told me it was that they had more people to witness to in the church league than they did in the fall league, but I'm just grinning. Don't get mad. You know what is sitting in a room back there? A first place and a second place trophy. I can't remember if they won the tournament or the season, but they came first place in one and second in the other in a league where people don't go to church and don't claim the name of Christ. And you know what our team did? Go to the other team and go, do you mind if we pray before this game or after this game? And they would pray with them. They were the light of the world in a place. Wait, they're rubbing up against pagans. Well, like I said, you can do that in church too. Our job is to take the light of the world into a dark world. And the gate of hell will not. The gospel works every place it's applied. Every time you tell people about Jesus, somebody gets saved. Because Jesus will guarantee the success of his bride and his church. Thirdly, I want you to catch this. Jesus puts authority in the hands of the church. The keys of the kingdom are entrusted to Peter. Now, I know there's a group of people that claim that Peter's the vicar of Christ, the representative for Christ, and he passed that down through men until today. That ain't true. But what is true that we have allowed them to take from us is the church was built on Peter. You say, wait a minute, it's built on Jesus. The Bible says it's built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the one that fits it all together. But he looks at Peter, and that's his words, not mine. You're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell not prevail. And then he says, what you bind in heaven will be on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gave the church some authority. Now, does that mean that we can say, hey, God, we want our church to be rich, or we want our church to have this or that or the other thing outside the will of God, and he's going to grant it? No. But when the church is operating in the will of God, we have the authority to take the gospel to the world. Psalm chapter 2, God promises the Son, I'll give you the world as your footstool. The nations of the world will come in subjection under you. And that happens through the gospel. And he's called the church to preach the gospel to the world. Do you get the reason we're here? We're not here to have fun. We're not here to have a social club. We have fun. We have social time. We are here to take the gospel to the world. Amen. And if we don't do that, we're not a church. And in the midst of that, by the way, Jesus is building his church. He's preparing his bride. So I want you to take a few things home with you. First of all, live your life through the body of Christ, the church. Live your life through the body, the church. I'm not against people doing good things in the name of Jesus. God bless them. I love you. Thank you. Great. But ministry happens through the church. It's supposed to flow through the church, the body of Christ. And Jesus died for the church, not for a ministry. The ministry might be a part of a body, but Jesus died for the body. So I'm going to pour my life out and live life into the church. Now, I just want to give you that perspective so you understand. I'm not against anybody who in the name of Jesus is preaching the gospel. Please understand what I'm saying. But also, the energy and the resources God has given me are going to flow through the church. Because this is the bride of Christ. And that's the second thing there. Decide what you're going to do is going to build up the body. There is plenty of people to tell us what's wrong. And there's a place for that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. God bless you. But if you came to me and told me everything is wrong with my wife, or if I went to you and told you everything was wrong with your wife and said, you know, you married an ugly woman. I mean, does she just complain like that at home? I mean, she's mean. She's ugly. She's horrible. She didn't look to me like she washed your clothes very well. Is she feeding you right? You know, it ain't going to take but about three of those. And you're going to say, dude, that's enough. And if you don't back up, it actually won't take three. You and I are going to go at it and it's going to be mostly me. Because that's your bride, right, men? Amen. Why do we let ourselves curse the church. Talk about how ugly it is. How it's not doing its job well. Well, I'm not saying we don't have room for improvement. The Bible says Jesus is washing and ironing the church. It says without, so he can present without spot or wrinkle. That takes washing and ironing. Right? No spots, no wrinkles in the garment. The holy garment that we wear, our holiness. So he's fixing that. But he's fixing that. And we got to figure out what is he calling us to do and then do it. Now here's the problem. Like I said, if I'm changing what Tom's doing, it don't bother me, it bothers Tom. Tom's changing what I'm doing, it bothers me. And so we all got to kind of let go of that and decide, go put up number two. I've been talking about number two for a while now. There it is. Make up your mind to build up the body. Just decide, I'm going to be positive instead of negative. I'm going to help instead of hurt. And when offense happens, just deal with it and go on from it. I mean, you got to deal with it. Offense is going to happen. Struggles are going to occur. That's not the problem. The problem is how we deal with them. And so when that happens, we've got to give ourselves over to building up his bride, because we're responsible not for the results, but what we do about it. He's responsible for the results, right? And just the Bible says that as a body, we edify ourselves. We have to fix, we have to do ourselves. And then thirdly, take the long view. You and I are sitting here because the apostles were faithful to deliver the gospel once for all delivered to the saints. They preached the gospel that changes lives. They preached the salvation that radically changes everybody's life. And the Bible says in Jude verse 3 that that gospel is the same and it was once for all delivered to the saints. And though it's not possible, there's no heritage.com for Christians where you can go back in time and figure out who led you to the Lord, who led them to the Lord and all that. Heaven's got it. We don't have it. But I promise you, if you could, you're going to come back to one of those 11 guys eventually. Or their influence. And of course, they were influenced by Jesus. You'll get back to that. The question is, are you going to drop the ball? 2,000 years it's been going on and we still have the gospel. Yesterday, we were in Charleston. My niece came back from Wales. She's moved to Wales, and tomorrow she'll be inducted into the Bar Association in South Carolina. And she's doing work in Wales to become a lawyer there, and she's going to marry a chap from there named Owain. And Allison and Owain are going to get married. Well, most people aren't going to be able to make their wedding, and so she came home and her mom had a big reception and we went. And all these little kids were running around, little cousins and friends. And they're just, and my wife heard one of them running going, na, 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 na. And she looked at me and said, who teaches them that? No parent sits down with their kids and goes, now when you're playing with your friends, look at them go, na, 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 na. They pass it on to each other. Where do they get this? Have you ever been told a joke by a graded school kid that you heard in graded school? Who keeps that going? It's just kept going. It seems like they never end. The gospel has been being preached for 2,000 years because people have been faithful to preach the gospel. Are we going to be the generation that drops the ball? Are we going to be the generation that says, nope, 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 we're going to alter that. That's not right. Are we going to be faithful? Are we going to get out of our comfort zone? Are we going to be hospitable? Are we going to be nice? The Bible says, if someone comes into our company and doesn't know the Lord, are you going to be the one that's going to be nice to them and let their heart be open to hearing the gospel? Are you going to go to your neighbor? Are you going to go to those you work with? Are you going to go to your family where you eat and work and sleep and live and play? Are you going to go to those people and say, guess what? I was dying and now I have life. I was blind, now I see. I was lost and now I'm found. I was headed to hell, now I've got heaven. And I want to tell you about it. I want to tell you where I found that. I found that in a man named Jesus, who loved me enough to leave heaven, put on a suit of earth clothes, and go to a cross and die for me. You don't have to say it exactly like that. I just said that for our help. Jesus went to a cross for us, and so that we can tell other people about him. So, what will you do this week? I'll tell you what we're about to do. We are about to take communion, which is the Lord's table. Just before Jesus died, he had a communion with his disciples. A time after supper, after the Passover, where he took some bread and some wine, and he was teaching a lesson, and that is, this is my body, eat of it. This is my blood, drink it. We're going to see in Corinthians, God did not save us to make everything easy. He saved us so that we can share also in his suffering, that we might help those who suffer. That's a different perspective. And as we take the Lord's table, we learn that we are one body because we all have partaken of the same bread and the same drink, that Jesus' body has filled us and made us one in him. And we symbolize that by taking this supper. And you're sitting there, and maybe you're saying, I'm not a Christian. I'm glad you're aware of that. Don't take this right now. This isn't for you. You can watch us, but don't do it. Because the Bible says in Corinthians, it's a dangerous thing to do this in an unworthy manner. But if God saved you, then you're welcome. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not we're Baptists or something else. Because labels fall off in heaven and burn off in hell, so they don't matter. But what matters is, do you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And if you do, if he is your Lord, he's your Savior, and you are a follower of his, you're our brother and sister, you're welcome to join with us. But for all of us who are saved, we ought to examine ourselves and let God show us where we may be right or wrong, where we need repentance or whatever, and then give to God that part of us that he needs to use to feed a multitude, which is all of it. The boy didn't give him a loaf and a couple of fish. He gave him it all. Jesus could have just done it with a loaf and a couple of fish. He didn't need all that. He didn't need any of it, actually. But he's trying to teach the disciples, if they bring what they had, he'd use it. What do you have to give to God? He wants all of it. And if you give all of it to him, he'll fix it. He'll bless it. He'll break it. He'll send it out. So, right now, we're going to take the Lord's table. After that, we're going to give you an opportunity. And maybe if you don't know Christ, let me just tell you, you surrender your life to him, turn all your sins over to him, and just ask him to fill you and change you, and he will. But right now, we're going to start taking the Lord's table.